Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and Luke 19 are the texts for this morning. We're looking at the parable of the talents as a bit of an introduction. The story of the talents, parable of the talents, is there's a lot of similarities between that and the parable in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel has some differences in that. I'm convinced that Jesus told or used a similar kinds of story for different on different occasions for similar purposes, even though there may be unique points in each time he told them. So this morning, I'm not going to be focusing on the differences, though there are unique differences to each of them, but trying to get to the larger picture of the general story there. We'll talk about some of those specifics as we go through it, but that's kind of the point there. So I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew's version here, and I'll actually read Luke's version as well, so you can follow along with me, starting in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went out and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have given 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground because you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given to him. Shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even when he does have, shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'll turning over to Luke, read the same here, starting in verse 11. While they're listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, A nobleman went out to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, Do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, We do not want this man to reign over us. And when he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. First appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be in authority over 10 cities. Second came, saying, Your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him, And you are to be over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Master, here's your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you're an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, By your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you not know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. He said, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. So we have the two similar yet different accounts. I think that it's right to see these as the same basic structure that Jesus teaches. Again, though there are unique differences to each one of them. A similar story here. So my question is, can someone in maybe two or three short sentences summarize the big story of these parables? Again, there's a lot similar between the two of them, so that's fine if you conflate them a little bit right now. Can you summarize the big idea or the big story that Jesus was telling? Noah. Okay, that's a good summary of the big picture. Good. Anyone else want to add maybe one or two sentences to Noah's summary there of that and or maybe a detail or two that you thought were important that would help to, again, make it pop a little bit? Anybody? The gist is that we have in both accounts, whether it's the a man who went on a journey or a man going to receive a kingdom, the picture is he leaves in trust with his servants or with his slaves what is his, and the implication is to do to use those wisely. Now, before we get too far into some of these questions I want to ask, it's always an important question when we're looking at these stories. Is this, now kids, particularly here, is this a true story, like, is this a true story? Is it a made-up story? In other words, is this a story that Jesus said, this actually happened? Or is this a story that Jesus said, this is a made-up story for you to help understand things about God? Isaiah. It's a made-up story. Yeah, it's a made-up story. This is a parable that Jesus told. We see that from the context in the way in which, for instance, in Matthew 25... it begins with the statement, verse 1, the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins. And then in verse 14, for it is like a man who about to go on a journey. So the it there is the kingdom of heaven. And so he is comparing these things to this story. And so these are created stories that Jesus told to make a point, to help us to understand some things about heaven, about faithfulness, about servants. One of Jesus' repeated themes when he was teaching his servants was the faithfulness of the servant waiting for the master. There's always this picture throughout, or regularly throughout some of the parables, is a picture of if the master's gone, how do the servants operate while he's gone? And then when he comes back, there'll be a reckoning. That's a consistent theme throughout many of the parables, and this one is similar to it. So in the handout there, I asked you a question. What is it compared to in the story? And we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. And that's pretty evident here in Matthew's gospel. Whereas in the Lucan account, in Luke chapter 19, he is teaching about faithfulness, and it's going off right off the Zacchaeus story, where Zacchaeus had been converted and promised to give a lot of his money back, pay back his debts, and be faithful with what he had given. And so there's different contexts in which these stories are being told, but there's a lot of similarities. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Here's a question. First of all, in the story of Matthew's gospel, we have the talents, and in Luke's gospel, we have the minas. Now, just for help us understand the context and the actual facts here, does anyone know what a talent would be in the days in which Jesus was speaking? Who knows what a talent was? Noah? A form of currency, okay. How much are we talking? Anybody have any idea? A talent. Yeah, Gary. Actually, one denarius would be, or one drachma would be one day's wages. When they break it down, a talent is equal to about, I think it's between 50 and 80 pounds of gold or silver. And so the picture here is, you know, with money changing value or gold changing value so often in our current climate, the issue is this could be one talent would be like 20 years' wages, I believe. So the sums in Matthew's gospel are given are enormous sums of money, enormous entrustments of resources. Whereas in Luke's gospel, the issue is a mina, which is essentially about 1/4 of a year's earnings. Still a lot of money. Not nearly the sum of Matthew's, but the picture is there is a, in Matthew's gospel, there is a difference in the giving of these large sums. There's five, and then there's two, and then there's the one. So you still have large sums of money. Even the smallest one there is an enormous sum of money. Whereas in Luke's gospel, everyone's given these minas here, these one same sum of money. So the issue here is, I think, a picture of what faithfulness looks like. And the question then is, what is that? How does it apply to the larger teachings of Jesus? So, in verse or letter B there on your letter B on your outline there. Who is the owner of the minas or the talents, and how can you tell? And why is that significant? In other words, whose minas is it? Whose money is it? And how can you tell? Daniel. Yeah, the owner or the king. And how can we tell that? How can we tell that's it's his money? Okay. We can tell it because in each time it is the one who wanted to entrust his possessions, verse 14 of Matthew 25. This is, we know it's his stuff. He's entrusting it to his servants. Why is that an important or significant factor in looking at this story? This is an issue of stewardship or entrustment of someone else's resources. Does that change? Why would that be an important factor as opposed to thinking it's just mine and me only and I can do what I want to with it? Why is that important? Any thoughts? Stephanie. Yeah. You think of it this way, you know, if you get a Christmas gift of money or something, you might treat that differently than money you get from your job that you earn and goes towards all your bills and whatever it might be. You might think, well, I can do what I want with this one. I'm not as responsible for how I handle this as I do what I get from my income or whatever it might be. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily right or wrong right now. The point is, when we have an understanding that we have been given, when something has been entrusted to us, there's a higher level of responsibility. I know that when I borrow someone's vehicle, like if my parents come to town and they say, oh, you're going to go to the store, take my car. I'm a little more leery about driving on the same roads, taking the same turns than I do with my own car. Why? It's not my car. Because I want to give it back in the same or better condition than when I received it. And so I think that's this idea here engendered in this story. As a matter of fact, in Luke's gospel, the nobleman says, he says, "Do business with this until I come back. Do business with this until I come back." That's That is what he wants the servants to do with their money. The idea is not, here's a gift that you've been given that you can just enjoy and do whatever. The picture is, now put it to use. The whole idea is, this master is going to go, well, let me ask this question. What type of are we talking a short-term, long-term picture here when it says in verse 14 of Matthew 25, the man is about to go on a journey? If you're going on a journey, what's the implication? Are you going to come back or not? You're going to be gone for a while. So the idea is he's given him these things and he wants them to make use of these. And they're his servants. He's entrusting them with what is his possessions. He's leaving his house in the care of those who he has, whose servants, his slaves, whoever it is, his household people, to take care of his things. There is this implication in understood implication in Matthew's gospel, and then it's explicit in Luke's gospel that the servants were to put this to use. Okay? So, you can look through verses 20 to 24 in Matthew's gospel, or 16 to 19 here in Luke's gospel. The question I have for you is, what are the differences between the profits made by the servants in the two passages? What are the differences in the profits made? And is there anything we can glean from that? Or what will be noteworthy about those two instances? Again, the profits made by the different servants. Let's start with Matthew's gospel in verses 20 to 24. We have the picture of the man who received 5 talents and a servant who received 2 talents. What's the different ways in which their profits they made? Profit is the money you make after your investment. Daniel. Right. That's some pretty good business right there. You keep your initial and you double it. That's pretty good. Invested it, they used it, they started a business, they loaned, whatever ways in which they are at their disposal, they were able to then double the money that the master had given to them. We're talking again in each place significant sums. But then in Luke's gospel, we have the same amount given to each individual, but then it's a little different here. In verses 16 to 19 of chapter 19 here, the first man said, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. So here's not a doubling, it's 10 times. I think the point here is, first of all, not primarily on like trying to figure out some kind of ratio about what acceptable or good return is on the gifts that or the talents that were given. The issue is that there had been industrious use of these things so that there was some kind of a profit made. Furthermore, what do we know about the disposition of the master after he's chastising the slave who didn't do anything? What did he say to him? He says, you should have at least done what? What did he say to the slave, remember the guy who buried in the ground or hid in the cloth? What does he say to him? You should have done what? Anybody?
Put it in the bank.
Because you've at least gained interest. Now, right now, interest isn't that great in our banking system. Was it back in Carter's day? It was like 17%, something crazy like that. Everything else was wacky too. But the idea is, you know, you could get some kind of interest on it. It's not going to be nothing. And compounding interest is a significant, can be over a long period of time, or the large amount of money can be not a small amount of income. So the issue is not primarily that the varying number amount of income made or the gains made there, but that there was something done with that so as to make profit for the master. I think that's similarities between them, because even though again that's in Matthew's gospel there's varying levels of gifts given, whereas Luke's gospel they're all the same. in Luke's gospel that the amount returned was far higher than anything in Matthew's gospel. But the issue is there's still this, it's an approving situation. Okay? So how does the master respond to the servants who earn some profit with his money? How does the master respond to these servants? Particularly, let's look at in Matthew's gospel. What does he say to them? This is letter E on your outlines. How does he respond to them? Did a great job. Noah. Well done, good and faithful servant. Daniel. Yeah, he gives them a very good encouragement. Well done. Now, I have been blessed by having a very good relationship with parents, grandparents, and other people in my life. Not everyone has had that benefit of having a good father, a good mother, a good support system. Not everyone has had that. But I do know that in years past, that the attaboy or the well done, good job, that commendation of a job well done is a significantly important and valuable acknowledgement of the work for one who has affection for the master or the one who's been given the job, who gave the job away. The dad says, good job, that's an encouraging thing. A boss you love and for a job you're thankful for, he tells you, good job, you're a really great employee, well done. That is a good thing. The picture here is, that is just the way this begins, well done. And notice that is the same in Matthew's gospel, whether the guy made five talents or he made two talents. He responded with the same response of, well done. Enter into the joy that is of your master. And he says, both of them, you've been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Now, again, I'm not sure if several, decades worth of earnings is a few things, but that's the perspective that this master has. So here's a question. Well, let's look at Luke's gospel. He says similar things, but he says in verses 15 to 19, he says, you have been faithful in a very few little thing. You are to be an authority over 10 cities. The next guy, he says, and you are to be over 5 cities. The understanding is there. I think he says the same thing. You've been faithful. Be over 5 cities. Now, here's a question. Luke's gospel, they were given this, again, 3 months worth of wages, and they made even a significant improvement on it. And the master says, you're going to be in charge over cities now. Not just a business or another small business, but cities. What does this tell us about the character of whether it is the master in Matthew's gospel or the man to receive his kingdom in Luke's gospel? What does this tell us about his character? Anything? Isaiah. He's very kind. Any other kids in the center section here? All right. What does it tell us about the master maybe? I know you boys. I know you have answers, and I'll call you in a second if we don't give their answers. But I want to put some other kids on the spot here. What does it tell us about the master's the character of the master? Isaiah said he's kind. There's another word for it too, or other words that can describe similar things. He's not just kind. What else? He says, in Luke's gospel particularly, you've earned this. I'm going to put you in charge of 10 cities. It's like if you change the oil on your dad's car and he says, that's great, I'm going to put you in charge of a fleet of vehicles for my business. Or I'm going to give you 20 cars. right? What is that? Is your, yeah, Brendan. Generous. That's the word. Good job. That's exactly right. He's generous. Is that what you're going to say there, Daniel? Is that what you're going to say? Yes. Generous? Good. Noah? Yeah, rewarding. Generous. And his amount, his resources are vast, and he's generous with them. This is a built-in quality in this story. The master's character is shown in the way in which he trusts his servants, and then he rewards his servants. What about what do we notice about the thoughts and the actions of the other servant, the one who either hid it in the ground or wrapped it in a handkerchief? What do we notice about his thoughts and his actions? Verse 18 of Matthew's Gospel, verse chapter 25, says, "The one who received the one talent went away and dug a hole and hid his master's money." So that's what he did. Look at verses 24 and 25. This is very similar with Luke's gospel, so we'll stay in Matthew's here. He says, "The one who had the one talent came up and said to him, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.'" So, first of all, if the master went away and this guy hid it in the ground, was that a faithful way of even handling the master's resources? Josiah? No, it wasn't. Furthermore, what does this servant here, what's his thoughts about the master? Isaiah? He thinks the master's mean. What else does he think the master is? Anybody else? This is good. That's right. Mean is one of them. I'm going to look for Robert's section. See if you, anybody from the Roberts. Nathan, what do you think? He's what? He's generous to only some? Okay. All right. Noah? Might be selfish. You reap where you don't sow. You're kind of this robber baron almost. You swoop in and take what's not yours, right? Daniel? A thief. Almost like a thief. Right. That's a good way to put it. Now, what have we seen as the characteristic of the master already? Is he selfish? Is he a thief? Does he, I forget one of the other answers, but is that in the way in which he is? No. He's seen as generous and kind. He's not a hard, unforgiving master. He's a kind and generous master. So if someone thinks that God is not kind, not good, he does whatever he wants, he doesn't care about us, if they think about that, do they really know who God is? They don't know who he is. The picture is these servants here, the ones who didn't do with what they should have with the income, were those who didn't really know the character of the master. Why is it important, do you think, they didn't understand the character of the master? Why is that important to bring out in these stories? That their understanding of who the master was off. Noah. What was that? Okay. Let me help you out with this. That's right. What happens to the servant who had the one talent, or either the one who had the one talent and hid it in the ground, or the one guy who had the one mina and wrapped it up in a cloth? What's the end of the story for them? Who remembers what the end of the story is for the servant who didn't do anything with his master's resources? They're useless, thrown out, right? Now, when we talk about, well, let's look at the language that is used here. Verse 30 of Matthew 25, "Throw out that worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Hannah. We talked last week about another parable. We talked about a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's that place? Yeah, it's a place of condemnation. So this unfaithful servant is one who is thrown out into judgment. Luke's gospel, the one who he says, verse 26 of Luke 19, everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even when he does have, shall be taken away. These are enemies of mine who did not want to reign over them, bring them to here and slay them in my presence. Now that's a different group. But the picture here is that the one who is the unfaithful servant is the one who doesn't know the master and whose outcome is the worst possible ending. So we see this character, I think, is, well, let me just ask this question. If we're to try to interpret the meaning here of who would be a faithful servant, the one who's making taking the five and making five, taking the two and making two, or taking one and making ten, whatever it might be, who would that picture be? If Jesus is telling a story, who would fall into that category? Isaiah. I'll come back to you, Isaiah. Noah. You speak up a little bit. People who are Christians and trying to live. Okay, spread it. Okay. Other thoughts? Gary. And I think what you're getting at, Gary, is there's different levels of giftings that God gives, and there's responsibility there, and that can happen whether deacons, pastors, whatever it might be, or church members, or just a church member who's a businessman who's faithful in his business. And let me ask this question. How can a businessman who doesn't work full-time ministry, how can he be faithful to the Lord and be active in spreading the gospel if he's not... If his whole day isn't studying the scriptures and going on evangelizing and even preaching sermons, how can that businessman, how can that any other kind of employee, how can he be faithful to fit into this passage here? Isaiah, what's your thought? What's that? Okay. Did he say to be at church? Is that what he said? You don't need to be at church to be... Okay. Okay. What else? How would be participating in and being faithful with the resources that God has given to you look for someone who's not a pastor or a deacon or an elder? What does it look like? Noah. Okay, serving in the church. Okay. Stephanie. What if you're not the business owner? What if you're not the business entrepreneur? What if you are the hourly employee? You punch in, you punch out. You do your work. But how then do you fall in? How is it that you are given any kind of talent, or any kind of talent meaning entrustment from the Lord? Christine. Yeah. Yeah. The faithful way in which you operate your life, your business, will do that. Okay? Noah. Do it joyfully and do it well. one of the ways in which we all participate in the gospel ministry, because again, the picture here is of the master, the man who goes on a long journey. In Luke, he's going to receive a kingdom. This master is going on a long journey. The picture here is, well, let me just pause here. What is that picture? If we're talking Jesus here, he's talking to his disciples and to those who are following him. What time frame, what picture ought we to have in this illustration? What are we talking about? Are we talking about life? Are we talking about 10 years? Are we talking about 5 years? Are we talking about, what are we talking about here? The time of from when Christ ascended to when he comes back. When he goes to receive his kingdom, leaving those entrusted with his work, with his possessions, with all that he has, the time he comes back to render accounts. That is the proper perspective. So, the way in which, well, how can, as whether you're an hourly worker, you're a business owner, you're a minister in some capacity, what's a way in which you can contribute to the work of Christ where you are today? What's a way you can do that? Phil.
You don't hide who you are and what you believe. You make it evident.
Okay.
By actions and by words.
Okay, you make it evident by actions and words. What are some actions? Well, so some words we can do, we can share the gospel. We ought to be doing that. Moms at home who would never see another nose than the ones that you have birthed, your actions are in, or your words are in giving the gospel and teaching those children how to love the Lord. That's a good and righteous calling, a godly calling, a high calling. Men and women who go out into the workforce and you see everybody else's noses, not anyone of your family for all the day, and you come home and you fall asleep just trying to talk to somebody in your house, and that kind of stuff. How can we be faithful? The words we can share in those times. We can share the gospel. I encourage people to not make your working time the gospel time, because your working time is work time. You want to share the gospel in like actual content evangelism on your breaks, on your lunches. When you're working with customers, you should be working for your boss in a way that honors the Lord, but not taking 5 hours of your day to have a theological discussion with somebody that's not doing your work for your master. So your boss, excuse me. So we know we can share the gospel in words. We don't have to do that and be wise about that. How can we contribute to the ministry of the things that God is doing in what we do? What's a way in which we can tangibly contribute to the ministry of the gospel, to the work of Christ, whether you're a pastor, a deacon, whether you're a business owner, an hourly worker, whatever it is, whether you're retired, whatever it is, what's a way in which you can contribute? Brendan, tithing. You can give. One of the ways in which we can all contribute is to give. Not everybody can go and be not everyone is called to be a pastor or an evangelist. And that's fine. But not everyone is gifted with the ability to make money as a businessman. Or to do the same, to be gifted in the areas that, whatever way that you are gifted. We can all contribute with what God has given to us. Now here's a question for you. How much of your time is time that God has given to you? How much of your time that you have, your life, is time that God has given to you? All of it, okay? How much of your talents, your abilities, your spiritual gifts, but also your natural abilities, how much of those things are things that God has given to you? All of it, right? How much of your income, your money, is that which God has given to you? All of it. God is generous. The idea here, we talk about giving to God, is with your, my old pastor would often say, he'd say your time, your talent, your treasure. All those things in total have been given to you by the Lord, entrusted to you. Your time, your talent, your treasure. And from those, we are to strive to treat them as stewardships of the Lord and to give in service to Him. Now, Brendan mentioned tithing. Tithing is not a giving God His portion of my income. That's not the picture, because what did we just say? God owns it all. First of all, does God need your money? Does He need it? God doesn't need your money. God will accomplish His purposes with or without your money. Does He need you to do something, otherwise His plans fall apart, to serve in some area? No. Does He need your talents? Oh, I better get this guy, because if I don't get this guy, we're in trouble. Right? There's not that need in the sense of He's going to be bereft of something if we are not part of participating in His activities. But as faithful servants, we are those who He graciously and generously uses for His, to be part of His activities, to be part of the work of the kingdom, to be part of the work of the gospel. And so while God owns all of my time, it's a good thing, as Ecclesiastes says, to enjoy one's labor, to have this time of refreshment and enjoyment of the things that God has given, and just kind of this, that's a good thing. Now, if that's all of my time, that's a bad thing. Similarly, with my mental abilities, you know, if I want to, are they even doing what do they call it, the football thing where they do the whole fantasy? Are they even doing that this year, or is that just kind of, well, they're okay, it's probably horrible this year because that'd be tough. But I mean, if I want to spend my time, as you can tell, I do a lot, on checking stats and doing my fantasy football. Okay, that's okay. I mean, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. If I do that all the time, that's taking time away from my job or my family, then that's a problem. Similarly, with your income, the Lord doesn't say, you know, you need to, you know, we are to give everything we have to a communal group, and then by the beneficiary or the benevolent nature of the church organization, they're going to give you what they think you need to survive. That's not the way that it works. We're to give. The Old Testament pattern is tithing. New Testament admonition is joyfully, generously. And we can do so knowing that we're contributing to a work of God, knowing that He doesn't need, in His grand scheme of things, what I'm doing. But at the same time, I have a part to play here. Just like we talk about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians. I'm not contributing in my areas of service. The church is going to be a little bit handicapped in the local church's ability to do things. So we can contribute in all those areas. And this is a picture of stewardship of time and of abilities and of resources. And does it matter in the picture here? We'll end here, guys, in about a minute here. But is God concerned whether you give 30 hours of your week in volunteer service to the church, or 3 hours, or 2 hours, or 3 hours a week, 3 hours a month? Is that the primary concern that God has? The primary concern is that you're using it, making good stewardship of those things that He's already given to you. If we want to talk just basic sums of like idea of sums of money, did God respond to the man who had gained 5 talents differently than He responded to the man who given 2 talents, and then when they doubled their respective incomes? His response was, "Well done, well done." The issue is not, am I doing as much on some human scale as what someone else might do? Am I giving as much money? Am I giving as much time? Whatever, do I have as much, you know, other kinds of things to give to the Lord? That's not the question. Am I being faithful to give and to use, to steward that which God has given to me? That's the question. My prayer when it comes to, for me, whether it's my financial resources, my talents, or my time, is always, Lord, help me to be faithful to give and serve and be sacrificial in these areas as you've laid out. Help me to be joyful in doing that. But also, Lord, help me to be able to give more, serve more, and do so even better, more efficiently going forward. Because the goal is never to get to, whether it be you write your 10% gift out, and then that's it, never think about it again, done, sold, Bob's your uncle. That's not the attitude. Or whatever it might be, the issue is, I want to be one who is praying, Lord, help me to be faithful and to be joyful. This is not one of those television schemes. You know, Isaiah 47:25 says, give $47.25 today and then you'll get blessed. That's not the picture. Picture is, be faithful with what God has entrusted you. And God will reward you and say, well done. Well done. And if you're like me, there are areas in which we can always be encouraged to be more faithful. Well then, be encouraged to be more faithful with what God has given to us in time, in talents, and in treasure. Because our God is generous. Our God is kind. And He is good. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for today and for Your blessings to us. Thank You for Your word. Help us to be encouraged where we ought to be, but also convicted where we ought to be. And Lord, let us always to remember the quality and character of who You are. That You are a good and kind and generous and forgiving and merciful God who will reward us far greater and far more abundantly than we could ever imagine. And let us be diligent to be faithful here with what You've given to us, entrusting all things to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.